Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly, your host. Thanks so much for being with us. It's open forum. Tim Staples is back for another hour. Didn't drive you away, Tim. Glad you're here.
Not at all, my friend. It's always good to be with my friend, Cy.
888. Well, thank you. It's good to be with you, too. I almost just gave out the number without even acknowledging that you said that nice thing. I just have it. I'm sorry. It's very nice to be with you, my friend, Tim. 888-318-7884. When you said Marian Shrines in Wisconsin.
Yes.
What Marian Shrine? I'm thinking Our Lady of Guadalupe.
Yeah. And yeah. There's in Champion.
Okay.
Our Lady of Good Help. And that's where the apparition of Sister Adele Bryce, or the apparition to Sister Adele Bryce occurred. It's the only approved apparition in the United States. It is gorgeous. There is such a peace there, and lots of miracles have happened there in Champion. It's awesome. Well, we spent a few days there, and then we drove 3 hours to La Crosse, where our good friend Cardinal Burke, when he was Bishop of La Crosse, built or got it started, an incredible campus. You've got to see it to believe it. There's no way you can put it into words until you've been there, but it's a shrine to Our Lady of Guadalupe. It is beautiful. You've got relics of all 12 apostles. Blew my wife away. And myself, I didn't know all this stuff was there. All 12 apostle relics. You've got St. Mark. You've got St. Luke. You've got St. Cecilia. You've got more relics behind that altar. It will blow your mind. I'm getting goosebumps right now.
That is so cool. I didn't know that part.
Oh, we were like walking goosebumps the whole time we were there. But both shrines are really extraordinary. We took our son Timmy, hoping for healing for both he and I. And of course, as usual, God heals us in ways you don't even realize he's going to heal you when you go to holy places that. But it was a real blessing. And of course, Father Paul Cech is the director now of the Shrine.
My
of
favorite
Our Lady
of all the Czechs, personally.
Absolutely.
He's the best of all the Czechs.
Definitely better than his knuckleheaded little brother.
I can say that because Chris is away today. The number is 888-318-7884. I asked Cardinal Burke, are you going to do Our Lady of Guadalupe processions like they do in Mexico on the feast day of Our Lady of Guadalupe? And he just looked at me.
Really? Well, yeah, they should.
No, he goes, have you ever been to Wisconsin on December 12th? Like, nobody wants to go outside on December 12th.
Man.
I didn't even think of that. I was like, well, yeah, Mexico is kind of different. But.
Oh, we had some nights where it was cold.
Yeah.
Man, no, in May.
And it ain't December right
now. Yeah.
All right, let's go to the phones. 888-318-7884. I'll have too much fun with Tim if I keep talking with him. We're going to Noah in Westmont, Illinois, watching on YouTube Live. Noah, thank you so much for your call. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi, thanks so much for taking me. So I'm a Protestant who's been considering Catholicism. I recently started going to an Anglican church, though I'm considering switching soon. My question is about the Eucharist. The church I go to currently holds to basically consubstantiation, although they're very sacramental about it, and they say, you know, there definitely is a very real presence of Jesus. They actually claim they believe in real presence, or at least a form of it, and they say that there is a spiritual gift, that there, you know, there is something experienced sacramentally, even though we don't believe it is literally the body of Jesus. And I of course know the hypothetical argumentation for why Catholics believe transubstantiation. Yeah. It just got me thinking, you know, why is transubstantiation necessary?
Yes,
you know, for the Eucharist to benefit you, or for you to get what you're supposed to out of it, you know, how would you answer someone from that side? I know you, of course, you got Jesus in John chapter 6, but like, you know, from a sacramental perspective, like, just like, why specifically is that necessary? Why couldn't you get the same benefit just from believing he's there, you know, spiritually?
Yes. Oh my goodness. That is such an important question. Thank you so much for calling. I recommend a book to you, my brother, called The Hidden Manna, A Theology of the Eucharist by Father James T., and you want to say Kirk, but it's not, Father James T. O'Connor. It is a beautiful book. He was a true scholar, and he goes into quite into detail why it is important. But first, as kind of to lay some groundwork here, we have to remember that there's no natural, we say in Catholic theology, right, there's no natural necessity here, right, even for the incarnation. God didn't have to send his only son, right? God so loved that he gave his only begotten son, all implying freedom, right? God could have saved us in any number of ways, but he chose to save us in the most sublime of ways, in the incarnation. And there's all sorts of things that are revealed to us about who God is as a result of the incarnation. My brother, we could do hours on that, right? But there's no natural necessity. It's a revelation of just how crazy in love God is with his creatures. It's incredible what God did in the incarnation, right? An infinite act of humiliation in becoming man. Well, when you get to the Eucharist, my friend, the Eucharist is the continuation of the incarnation. And we say in the incarnation, think about this, my brother, that when the Word was made flesh, there is a hypostatic union, right? Catholics and Protestants all agree generally that there is a hypostatic union, right? That is, the human nature and the divine nature are joined in the person. And that is a substantial union, my friend. In the early centuries, now you hang with me, brother, because we're going to relate this to the Eucharist. There was a heresy in the early church that was condemned as such, that said that union was merely accidental. And you can understand why somebody would think that, because, you know, he's God. How can this be a substantial union? By the way, when we say substance, we're talking about what a thing is.
Yeah.
That which constitutes this thing, whether it's living or not, that we're talking about, that's the substance. So in the incarnation, we have a substantial union. You know what that means? That means God loves us so much, he is all in. God cannot reverse the incarnation. He can't, because in order to do that, he would have to deny himself, which is metaphysically impossible. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 says it's impossible. He cannot deny himself. Well, the Eucharist really flows from the incarnation in that the Eucharist as well is God saying, I am all in for my creation, right? So when Jesus on Holy Thursday, follow me on this, brother, when he says, this is my body, he doesn't say, I'm going to steal from, I was going to say father, but he was a lay person, Frank Sheed.
Okay.
In Theology and Sanity, you know, Frank Sheed talks about how if you believe in impanation, right, which is another word for consubstantiation, Jesus was not telling us the truth when he said, this is my body. He could say, here is my body,
right?
But it's not, this is my body, because in that declaration, and yes, as you mentioned, we have John chapter 6 that backs us up on this, unless you eat the flesh, Son of Man, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Which is very important for reasons I'm going to give you right now, because Jesus says, this is my body. And as many of the early fathers, like St. Cyril of Jerusalem and St. Ambrose famously say, when Jesus says, this is my body, nature must give way to the Word of God, just as the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, to where when you looked at Jesus walking around on this earth, you were looking at God. In an even more profound way, when he says, this is my body, there is no longer bread. Because he says, this is my body, bread no longer exists. Otherwise, he's not being honest with us. He's saying, well, my body is here alongside. No, he says, this is my body, my friend. And this is something that, again, is not a thing of natural necessity, because if God willed for there to be impanation, that he's present alongside bread, God could have willed for that to be the way that he communicates himself to us. Of course, I would argue Jesus would have had to have said something different Holy Thursday.
Right.
He would have said, herein is my body.
Yeah.
He wouldn't say, this is my body. And of course, we also have the words of St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 29, and elsewhere. But another thought here, my friend, that, and you really find this among the fathers, drawing out of John 6, and I like the way that you mentioned that, Because Jesus says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Without transubstantiation, you cannot be said to be gnawing on God. You can't. There has to be transubstantiation. Otherwise, what you're gnawing on is bread. And then there's some sort of, you know, mystical union going on here that's inexplicable. Whereas Jesus says, unless you eat the flesh, think about this. The fathers of the church are all over this thing. It's like we actually gnaw on Jesus.
Yeah.
Right? So how do you do that? Well, it's because the substance of the bread is not there any longer. The accidents are there, or the appearances are there, but you are actually gnawing on the body, blood, soul, and divinity of the Lord because of transubstantiation. So these, and there are more reasons that Father O'Connor gives in his book, but those are the two big ones for me.
Noah, I know you're probably almost ready to enter the Catholic Church now. I hope you'll continue to call with your questions. We have to take a break, though, so I won't. We'll have to do that, and we'll be right back with more Open Forum right after this.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
We pray because we want to come into union with God. He wants to breathe His life into us, and we want to accept that life. Because in accepting that life, we begin to experience the abundance that He has in mind for us to receive. Pray to God. Lift your praises high to God and present to Him every supplication that you might find the grace you need for the present moment that He presents to you. Everything good comes from prayer, says Mother Teresa of Calcutta, and so it is true.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly, your host. Tim Staples is our guest, and we continue with Open Forum this hour. But before we do that, I am so happy to get to introduce Erica Olson again. It's been so long, Erica, since you've come in and talked about the conference.
I know. It's like been like 2 years.
2 years. Like, it's crazy. I'm so happy that you're here because we're having a conference. It makes me
we
so
are.
Excited.
I'm happy too. Thank goodness I can get back to my regularly scheduled programming job.
I know. You don't have to do the janitorial work anymore.
Right?
Congratulations.
Thank
you're out
you.
Of that.
I don't have to scrub the bathrooms back anymore. It's good.
So tell us about the conference.
So the conference is on this September, live and in person. We want all of you to come and join us. It's September 23rd to the 27th. At the Hyatt Regency La Jolla here in San Diego.
That September 23rd through 27th, the most beautiful time of year to be in California.
It really is. The weather is perfect.
We've never had anything. And I don't want to promise because you can't promise anything, but we've never had anything but perfect weather for it.
Yeah.
And the excitement of we're doing it again. There's going to be 1,000 of us together
hopefully,
in a room.
Hopefully, yeah. Fingers
no, what do you
crossed.
Mean, hopefully. You know,
I know. I like your projection. I love it because your enthusiasm for 1,000 people is going to get us there.
Well, I mean, the speakers are unbelievable.
It
all
really
of our
is.
Guys.
All of our guys.
And Joe Heschmeyer.
Joe Heschmeyer is going to be there for the first time.
Right.
I'm so excited.
The topic is the greatest topic you could possibly have, Jesus.
Jesus.
We're going to talk about Jesus.
Who do you say that I am is the main subject.
Yeah. And then we have
Father Paul Cech is coming to join us. He's going to do two talks during the lunchtime hours. Those are optional talks.
Which were very popular.
Super popular last time.
He's one of the great spiritual speakers of our. I mean, I get so much from Father Paul Cech.
He's one of my favorites.
Yeah.
I'm not going to lie. And I'm not just saying that because he's Chris Cech's brother or because.
Years ago,
you know,
he gave
he's
a talk.
My friend.
But he gave a talk on one of our cruises. I still haven't gotten over it. I still think about it all the time, what he said on that cruise. He's amazing.
I don't remember what he said. I probably shouldn't have said that he's my favorite because I don't
remember.
Well,
I stay sober through the whole cruise. See, that's the difference between us.
What are you trying to say about
just
me?
Just saying I remember it. Paul Gondreau's going to be
yes.
there. Yes. Ah, he's a superstar.
He's going to be there. Sister Maristella just confirmed with me today that she is absolutely coming.
Make her bring some of the other sisters.
She is bringing a companion. So
okay,
there
good.
Will be two at least.
Yeah, because I love the Sisters of Life.
Yeah, there's... so she's coming. And then our main event, our keynote address, is going to be Bishop Strickland.
What? You couldn't get anybody good? You get Bishop Strickland, one of the most popular bishops in America?
I know.
Good for you. Wow. That is
so
great.
So it's going to be great. And then we have a ton of fun activities. It's just one big Catholic party. We're going to have Jimmy Akin doing square dancing again.
Yeah.
So we were kind of on the fence on whether he was going to be able to do that because of people shaking hands and being very close to each other. And that's a go. We're going to have a poolside cocktail hour for everyone. We have a gala dinner on Saturday night.
Yeah.
That's where Bishop Strickland will be giving his keynote address.
Oh, wonderful.
It's going to be a great time. You're not going to want to miss it.
We know this because it's always a great time, but this one's going to be like, you know, like popping the cork on champagne or something.
It is,
like there's
right?
pressure built up. We haven't done it for 2 years, and there's going to be 1,000 people there. That's more people
yeah.
than, well, that's my prediction.
Hopefully,
1,000
yeah.
people.
I like it. Like I said, I like your enthusiasm.
I just got to read this.
You're going to be the MC. Don't forget about yourself.
Oh, yeah, that's true.
Right?
That's right. But it's
Cy
still be
will
good.
Be there too,
It'll
everyone.
It'll still be good. Special early bird pricing happening now through July 2nd. Really? You got all the way to July 2nd, and then you, mm-hmm. the special early bird pricing. Enter the code EARLY. You guys come up with the craziest codes early for $30 off.
Try and remember that.
Full conference ticket. It's not expensive conference either. You've
it's
never
not.
Charged
Can I tell
a lot
you,
for this
quality
conference.
Of conference, and I feel like I'm tooting my horn, but really, the quality of this conference, the duration, it's 4 days.
Yeah.
This would normally probably cost you $400 or $500.
Yeah.
It's costing you $100. I think it's $129. I don't know off the top of my
head. That's with the $30 off?
Yes. Like, it's a steal
bucks.
Of a deal. You're getting a steal.
But they
Go
also
buy
have,
your ticket.
And they have special room rates.
Yes.
And you see so many interesting people. I honestly say this all the time, and I actually believe it. Some of the most fun at those conferences is in the elevators. Because you just have, everybody in the whole hotel is Catholic there.
We take over this hotel.
And it's just people
we
having fun.
We literally take
and,
over the hotel.
Right.
If we go to capacity.
Yeah.
For 1,000 people, like you said, we're basically taking over this hotel. So it's you and a bunch of Catholic friends at a hotel for 4 days.
I
it's
going
to be great.
Yeah. And I get on the elevator and everyone breathes a sigh of relief because they all go like this. Oh, I guess I'm not late if you're because I'm the MC there. Well, you can't start without you. So, it's a lot of fun. I hope you'll sign up. CatholicAnswersConference.com. I am over the moon that we're getting to do it again. It was horrible to have to cancel it. It's just been building and building for years. And now with a year off, there's going to be lots of folks there that maybe we're coming every other year, but they'll hit it. But they'll all be there.
They're all going to be there.
We can have
we
up to 1,000.
We can't wait to have you guys come.
I think it's going to be full.
It's going to be great.
Can you tell I'm fired up about this?
I can.
It is
yeah.
going to be just great.
In the hallways every day, I can tell that you're fired up about this conference.
Because I was predicting it before anyone. I said, we're going to do it, and there's going to be 1,000 people there. And you were like, nope. But maybe we are.
I like it. CatholicAnswersConference.com. Enter the code EARLY for $30 off.
That's Erica Olson, and she's the world's greatest conference organizer. So, and she's super nice to us too. You know, most of these people who organize conferences, they're mean to you the last week, and Erica's never mean to us.
I'll try not to yell at you.
You're stressed out this year, though, aren't you?
A little bit.
CatholicAnswersConference.com. Use the promo code EARLY to get $30 off. Thanks, Erica.
Thanks, Cy.
It's open forum. Tim Staples is our guest. Your calls are welcome. 888-318-7884. I am genuinely, genuinely fired up that we are going to be doing that conference again. You fired up, Tim? Like,
you are not as fired up as I am.
You know, like, I don't think it's physically possible for me to get as fired up as you can. You just have a greater capacity for that.
Well, you know what's, if I could just say a little bit to piggyback on what Erica said. To me, one of the most incredible and enduring aspects of the conference are meeting the folks. And like you said, in the elevator,
yeah,
it's meeting folks. It's the Q&A. We do the live radio show. I don't know if we're doing that this
yeah,
year.
Yeah, we're doing
oh,
it
we
twice.
Are, oh, fantastic.
Yeah.
The live radio show and eating with folks and meeting folks. It's just off the charts where, you know, friendships form.
Yeah.
You know, right. we've been doing these cruises at Catholic Answers. You know, I made friends from cruises 2004 before I was even here at Catholic Answers, and they're still my friends
yeah.
today. The same thing happens at these conferences. you meet folks, you become friends, and you stay in touch forever.
Right.
All sorts of things. So it's exciting. But when you have those one-on-ones where folks sit down, I had a fellow bring a son to me that was struggling with the faith.
Yeah.
I could take him aside, sit down. We found a place, sat down. We were able to really talk and let's hammer out the difficulties you've had. Those moments are absolutely priceless, folks. And I can tell you, all of us as apologists love it.
Yeah.
You know, we love those opportunities to have those one-on-one encounters, Q&As
yeah.
with the folks right there. Priceless.
The Q&A is always kind of a highlight. People
Amen.
Love that Q&A
Amen.
Because they get to also get to see how you apologists treat each other. And it's a beautiful example.
It's a little scandalous, but
it's not exactly the most highfalutin thing, but it's a lot of fun. 888-318-7884, our number here. Jeff in Dallas, Texas, listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. You are next. Jeff, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Good afternoon, Tim, and thank you very much for your ministry.
Thank you, brother. God bless you. What's on your mind?
My question concerns the biblical definition of the word works.
Uh-huh.
I have many people that I talk to that know that I'm Catholic and that we believe we are saved by faith and works. And I think many of them believe that the word works means the old teachings of the Jewish faith, whereas Catholics do not believe that. That we do good things because we love God.
Amen.
And somebody once said to me, well, you have to earn salvation. No, you're not earning salvation. You are doing these things because God's in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
And I wanted to ask you if my assumption about the two different definitions of the word works.
Mm-hmm.
Makes any sense.
Okay, well, here's the key, my friend. Works, in Greek, you know, ergon or erga in the plural, just means something that you do. That's how it is used, works. If you do something, you can call that a work, right? So it's really not so much the word that distinguishes, but it's the context in which the word is used. That's what distinguishes it. And this is common in all languages, right? I mean, I could say to you or to someone right now, put the kitty on the table, right? Now, what does kitty mean? Well, if I'm at a pet store, it means a four-legged creature with whiskers, right? But what if I'm at a poker game? What does kitty mean? It means a poker bet. So if I'm at a poker game, put the kitty on the table has a very different meaning than if I'm at a pet shop and I say, put the kitty on the table. And so it is with works. In Romans chapter, let me give you some examples, brother. In Romans 3, verse 28, when St. Paul says a man is justified by faith apart from the works of law, there you have erga namu, right? The works of law. It's the namu that defines for us what kind of works are being spoken of, right? These are works of law that we don't have to do any longer because we have a new law. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 and 12 says, if perfection came through the Levitical priesthood, what further need was there that another priest should be called and arise after the order of Melchizedek and not after the order of Aaron? For where there is a change of priesthood, there is a change of law, right? So we have a new law. What Paul's talking about are the works of law, that is the old law that has passed away. And those works cannot in any way merit for you anything of eternal value. And he goes on in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, in that same vein, to him that does not work, meaning doesn't circumcise, doesn't keep the old law, to him who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as an act of righteousness, right? His faith is counted as righteousness. There you go. That's works of law. Now, you also have works used in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, where works is used in another sense. We got to take a break, but hang on, because after the break, I'll put a bow on this for you.
Tim Staples, Open Forum, Catholic Answers Live, right back after this.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. It's free, and you'll have instant access to our daily broadcast, the schedule of upcoming shows, and you'll even be able to search the archive and listen to thousands of past shows. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Most of us Catholic parents agree our number one goal in life is to pass on the faith to our children. But here's the bad news. Today's world has a million ways to steal your kid's soul. Don't be afraid, says Father Sebastian Walsh. God loves your children even more than you do, and he desires their salvation more than anything. In his groundbreaking new book, Always a Catholic, Father Walsh shows you how to cooperate with God to bring about the fulfillment of his will for your kids. Always a Catholic reminds us that keeping our kids in the faith is about the way we live our Catholicism in our own lives and as a family from day to day. Order your copy of Always a Catholic by visiting shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tomorrow on More to Life, overcoming anger.
Are you dealing with anger or struggling with an angry person? We'll help you find peace.
That's tomorrow on More to Life. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, Open Forum. Tim Staples with us both hours today. Glad to have you with us. 888-318-7884, the number. You wanted to wrap up some business before we went on to the next call. And I am so sorry, but I am drawing a blank on the caller's name. And it's not in front of me. If anybody can remind me of it while Tim's answering. But you wanted to wrap up what you were saying.
Yes, we were talking about the different meanings of the term works. And it's really the context that brings out the different ways in which works are used. And we talked about the works of law and how we are not bound as Christians to keep the works of law. They cannot save us. They cannot participate in our salvation in any way because they are gone, right? Now, I move to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where Paul uses works in a different sense. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Here, he's talking about any acts whatsoever, right? And why? Because he's talking about works accomplished before we enter into Christ. Now, how do you know that, Tim? Go back to verse 1. He says to the Ephesians, you who were dead in your trespasses and sins, right? Verse 3, you who were by nature children of wrath. Now, he's not describing Christians. This is pre-Christ. He says you were dead, children of wrath by nature, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. So notice, grace and faith are gifts from God. And there's nothing we can do before baptism, before we enter into Christ, that can merit anything whatsoever in any way. And that's the point he's making. In fact, what Paul's talking about in Romans 3 is different, because that's talking about works of law at any time, even post-baptism. Because what was going on in the church in the first century is you had these Judaizers that were telling, be it Gentile or Jew, hey, it's great you believe in Jesus, but you got to go back to the temple, you got to be circumcised, you got to, you know, offer sacrifices and all the rest if you want to get to heaven. And Paul is saying no. So what we have here is a beautiful description just in these two texts, and we could talk about so many others, of this reality. That works done either before Christ or apart from Christ can merit us nothing. And this is what Jesus says in John 15:5. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But here, my brother, is the key. Works performed after we enter into Christ and in cooperation with Christ are what merit eternal life. Now, to get back to your point and your question, you said we don't earn salvation. I think that is a good rule of thumb. We're constantly, you know, in Catholic theology, you know, purifying our language. And sometimes language changes over the centuries. But we like to say in Catholic theology, we don't earn salvation. Earning carries with it the connotation of something we do by our own strength. We cannot earn salvation in any sense whatsoever, but we can merit salvation, right? Only after we enter into Christ, because we can't merit the initial grace of salvation that we receive in baptism. We can't merit it at all. You can love Jesus and so, but you can't merit. Why? Because the first principle of merit is the Holy Spirit working in you, the power of Jesus Christ working in you, and the charity of Christ. So you can't merit. But once you enter into Christ, and here's the key, my brother, that really lit me up 30 plus years ago when I saw this. Yes, before Christ, apart from Christ, you can do nothing. But what happens when you get in Christ? Jesus will go from saying in John 15:5, you can do nothing, to look at John 14:12. He says, you will do greater things than even I did. What? How can that be? Because you're in Christ, and in him, with him, and through him, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to do extraordinary things. And people say greater things. I argue that's greater quantitatively.
Oh, I see.
Not qualitatively, because Jesus never went more than about 200 miles from his hometown in his whole life, his hometown. We will do much more quantitatively than even Jesus did. And think about this. When St. Paul says, you know, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? There's nothing you can do before Christ. What does he say in Philippians 4:13? I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. So here's the principle you want to remember. Once we get in Christ, I can do all things. I went from being able to do nothing, St. Paul says, you're dead in trespasses and sins, right? You're by nature children of wrath, to now, I can do all things, and that includes, my brother, show your Protestant friend this, meriting eternal life. That is, as a reward for the good works that you do, empowered by Jesus. That's why James 2:24 says, we see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. That's why we see in Romans chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, God will reward each man according to his works. To him who continues in good works, his reward shall be glory, incorruption, and eternal life. Last verse, my friend, write this down, or series of verses. Galatians 6, verses 7 through 9. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that's something you do. Ask a farmer. Sowing seeds, right? Whatsoever man sows, that shall he reap. If a man continues to sow to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap death. If he continues to sow to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us therefore not grow weary in doing well, for we shall reap the reward if we faint not. What reward? Eternal life. That is as plain as day, that we are rewarded for what we do. Now, of course, what we do must be in Christ, or it can merit us nothing, as we've pointed out.
Thank you. That was Jeff. Thank you, Jeff, so much for the call, and I hope that that was helpful to you. I'm going to go to an anonymous caller now. Anonymous, you there with us?
Oh, hi, Al.
Hi. Yep. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi. Cool. Thanks. Thank you. So my question is, hypothetically, if you've got a marriage and say the wife has a drinking problem,
yes,
and the husband doesn't, he's trying to be faithful to the church's teaching about not getting drunk, but the wife is a bit sensitive about, that issue. And then every so often when she's drinking, she's getting drunk, she asks the husband to pass her maybe the bottle of wine or ask him to pour her a drink. Is the husband allowed to do that, so cooperate with that that sin or that evil, if he's worried that if he doesn't, the marriage will suffer, or potentially break down, or the wife not speak to him for days and cause him issues and things like that?
Right. That's a great question, my friend. And I'm going to use an analogy here, because I believe the answer here from a Catholic perspective is no. We cannot formally cooperate in moral evil, and if we, give the bottle to a person who is an alcoholic, we are formally cooperating in a grave evil that could lead to the demise of the one to whom we are giving the bottle. I'm going to use an analogy here, because I know, my brother, people have really good intentions here and say, but you don't understand, if I don't give him the bottle, you know what you have to do? You have to say, I love you, honey, and that's why I can't, because this alcohol is killing you. You're an alcoholic, and I cannot participate in this because I love you so much. This reminds me, Cy, of another hot topic. I'm going to use this as an analogy in the church, and that is, can you give hallucinogenic drugs to someone? And the church is very careful in what she says in response. In paragraph 2291, the catechism says, for example, the use of drugs. Now, the context here in the catechisms are talking about hallucinogenic drugs. The use of drugs inflicts very grave damage on human health and life. Their use, except on strictly therapeutic grounds, and that's the key. In fact, Pope Francis in 2014 spoke at a symposium on this issue, and he hammered it. Oh, his talk is actually quite powerful. It's very brief, but it's quite powerful. He basically says no. Now, the question was the use of recreational drugs. And the answer is absolutely nothing, or no. You can never, he says, in any circumstance, be a formal cooperator in someone using these drugs for recreational use. But there can be, as the Catechism says here, except on strictly therapeutic grounds. If it's not strictly therapeutic, it's a grave offense, right? And then it goes on to say clandestine production of, trafficking in drugs are also scandalous and also constitute direct cooperation in evil, since they encourage people to practices gravely contrary to the moral law. So the issue is this. Some people will argue, and I think wrongly, that no, this is therapeutic for the alcoholic. He needs this alcohol as a therapeutic act. And I believe that is gravely mistaken, because that is not how alcoholism works. The alcoholic, in fact, is more easily affected in a negative way than, say, Cy Kellett or Tim Staples. If we have a glass of wine with our dinner, it will not affect us. But for the alcoholic, they're drunk.
Yeah.
They have a, why? Because they have a level constantly in their body that just a little bit sparks them. They're in a very dangerous situation to where this is not therapeutic for them. In the case of, as you know, I'll give you an example with hallucinogenic drugs, there can be a case where, you know, someone is addicted to heroin, where you could theoretically give them methadone, which can be a step toward healing. Now, we have to be very careful here, because even there, notice the catechism says it has to be strictly therapeutic, because if it's not, it's grave evil. I use the analogy, my brother, of a pair of glasses. Think about it, right? A person has damaged eyes. They go to the doctor, gives them eyeglasses. When they put those eyeglasses on, wow, they can see. They can go from not being able to drive to being able to drive safely, right? But if you take those glasses, those same glasses, and put them on another person who has healthy eyes,
oh, right, yeah,
it will distort their vision to the point where it becomes dangerous for them to drive,
yeah,
right? But the glasses are therapeutic for the one with the damaged eyes. And so that's the principle you need to find. Is this truly therapeutic, to where it's helping this person in the healing process or not? And I argue that the use of, you know, for the alcoholic to give them alcohol is devastating to them. We have to encourage them in the opposite direction because, like I said, it's more easy for them to be impaired intellectually, right? The intellect becomes darkened, the will becomes weakened. We've talked about this, Cy, how you do things you normally wouldn't do as a result of that. And you're really you're actually moving the person along a trajectory to destruction rather than healing.
Anonymous, I wish we had more time, but we have to do this break now. God bless you, and you're welcome to call back another time. Tim Staples is our guest. It's Open Forum. If you're on the line, stay on the line. We'll be right back with more Open Forum.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
You know, you get paid in heaven for the ministry that you do on here. I love your show. My life has completely changed. Through God's power and through His revelation, I've changed myself and my life. All my first fruits go to God, and I remain in God. I pray all the time. Your show is in my prayer.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, Open Forum. Tim Staples, our guest, and he's about to be shocked when he finds out the show's over in a few minutes. It always shocks him every time.
Can't be.
My new book, Teacher of Strange Things, about Jesus, a basic introduction to Jesus. The idea of it is very simple. Just put it in the hands of somebody who doesn't know about Jesus or has never been invited into a relationship with Jesus, and hopefully this can start that conversation with that person. It's 25% off right now at shop.catholic.com. A Teacher of Strange Things, 25% off. Just use the promo code TEACHME at checkout at shop.catholic.com. Up next, Noah. Noah, go ahead with your question for Tim Staples.
Hello. Thank you for answering my question.
Yes.
And it regards scrupulosity in and the confession in the sacrament of confession.
Yes.
And many, many times I find myself questioning whether something is sinful or not. And I was wondering, should I confess it nonetheless? Like, and especially in the case of mortal sin.
Right.
Like, I don't want to admit something and therefore validate my confession.
Right.
So essentially, should I confess things I'm not certain if as though they're sinful?
Right. Brother, this is a very important question, and I want to be very careful in my response here, okay? First of all, I want to lay out a principle that we learn in moral theology when I was in the seminary, in fact, all those decades ago. I'm getting old, Si. In Romans chapter 14, verse 23, St. Paul lays out a principle. He says, "But he who has doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not act from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." Right? And this is the famous text that's kind of a foundation for the idea that you don't act on a doubtful conscience. It's kind of like if you're out hunting and you think, there might be that bush over there is moving.
Yeah.
There might be a deer. I'm going to shoot. Well, it might be a hunter, but I'll just go.
Yeah.
Well, if you're doubting, don't act, because you don't want to kill a hunter. And then, you know, that's the classic example that's used. All right. So you don't act on a doubtful conscience, because that itself is sin, because you're saying to God, I'm willing to act regardless of the consequences. I'm just going to be irresponsible. Right. All right. But my brother, when it comes to someone who is scrupulous, we have a different ballgame. What we were encouraged to do when I was in the seminary is, in these cases, you need a spiritual director. Because what you do when somebody is doubting is you inform their conscience, right? As St. Paul does. In fact, St. Paul's talking about here eating meats that have been sacrificed to idols, or
yeah,
eating
right.
blood and that sort of thing. Well, when the church no longer had a prohibition against them, you have to inform people's consciences. Guess what, dude? It's okay. You can have a rare steak. It's okay. You inform their conscience so that they're no longer doubtful. Are you with me, brother? And so what's key here is, yes, you know, technically speaking, we don't act on a doubtful conscience. However, brother, we have a responsibility to inform our conscience so that when you're in a situation where you're, oh boy, I'm not sure, you go to a spiritual director, a good spiritual director that can help you form your conscience, to where he can tell you, brother, that's not a sin, or brother, that is a sin. And when, after having your conscience informed, you continue to say, and by the way, this was one of the big problems with Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a scrupulous man, and he could not receive forgiveness. His spiritual director would tell him, Luther, get out of the confessional. You're forgiven. And he couldn't accept it. So he would leave the confessional and turn around and dive back in and say, Father, I had a thought, right? So he needed to get formed in his conscience. And so people that are scrupulous need that direction, because what can happen is you attempt to form your conscience and then you fall back again. And you're actually acting contrary to what is the teaching of the church. The teaching of the church says, brother, you're forgiven. Go.
Yeah.
But because you can't receive it, you end up going out and creating your own theology and messing up a whole lot of people, right? So my brother, that's why we encourage folks who struggle with scrupulosity to seek out a spiritual director. We cannot help you over the radio in areas like that. This is something that has to be done in a confessional or in the context of spiritual direction. And sometimes it requires learning over and over again. Look, the church teaches this. And even though when you go out in the world, you struggle with it, and, oh, I think I'm in sin, even though, you know, Father showed me I wasn't, I think I am, and you get paralyzed. Well, then you go right back to spiritual direction, and you can work through this with a spiritual director. And of course, Jesus loves you, brother. And for all those out there that are scrupulous, the first principle of healing in anybody's life is, Jesus loves me, this I know. For The Bible? No, the church tells me so. Yes, the church, of course, informed by the apostles and the tradition of the church tells me so. God loves us so much. He wants us healed more than we want to be healed. And that's true for you as well, brother.
I hope that helps. Noah, thanks. And if you don't know how to get a spiritual director, just talk to your pastor or a deacon at the church, and they'll help you in that regard, I'm sure. Let's go to Thomas in Maxwell, Iowa, listening on iHeartRadio. Thomas, go ahead with your question for Tim. Thomas?
Did you say Iowa?
I did say Iowa. Where are you?
Oh, okay. I'm actually in Tennessee, but that I've been to Iowa before.
Is it Maxwell? You've been to Iowa. Well, thank you. I appreciate you lightening my load there. But wait, so is Maxwell in Tennessee? Do I have the right town?
Not that I'm aware of.
Okay, wait. Just tell me this. What town are you in right now?
I'm in Knoxville, Tennessee.
Knoxville, Tennessee. Okay. It got translated as Maxwell, Iowa. That's exciting. Go ahead, Thomas, in Knoxville, Tennessee.
Hi, Tim. Hi, Si. Thanks for taking this call out. Absolutely love the show. Started donating a couple months ago to help to help evangelize. So thank you for this opportunity.
Thank you.
Tim, my question is, and this is one I'm sure you've been asked countless times, but it is about the unforgivable blasphemy. And the Bible verse mentioned the gospels, it's haunted me from things I've struggled with personally and experienced for several years now.
Yeah.
And I've had priests, and it kind of like, and turn to our last caller, probably similar situation. I've had priests say it's not sinful. I even saw a priest who's a therapist that, you know, part of your treatment was to say a phrase, which I could never bring myself to do because it was very something I didn't want to deal with. But anyway, how can we be sure, you know, this in the Bible is not something actually spoken against that member of the Trinity? Because I think in the Bible it said that the Pharisees actually said this terrible stuff to Jesus, and that was the sin.
Right.
And also, you know, Paul said he was forgiven because he did out of ignorance. And I do know the catechism teaches it's a refusal of grace, but how can we be certain this isn't like a verbal offense?
Right.
You can explain that.
Right. Absolutely. Yeah. And what you're talking about here is Matthew chapter 12, verse 32, where Jesus says, all manner of sin against the Son shall be forgiven, but he that sins against the Holy Spirit has no forgiveness, neither in this age or in the age to come. And I think where folks get tripped up is because the occasion of this was, as you mentioned, the Pharisees were calling the miraculous works that Jesus did by the power of the Holy Spirit works of the devil. He's doing this by the power of Baal, right? And that was the occasion. Now, thanks be to God for the magisterium of the church, because the catechism tells us in paragraph 1864 that the sin against the Holy Spirit is final impenitence. Okay? Now, Jesus, of course, being God, may well have seen the souls of those that were saying he was working by the power of Baal, and it may well be possible that you could have folks who were sinning against the Holy Spirit right there in doing that. Now, unless you're Padre Pio, or in this case, Jesus, or St. Peter, who read the soul of Simon the sorcerer and such, that's not even a consideration for us. Now, of course, we have to say there are gifts of the Holy Spirit. They are real. And St. John Vianney is another who could read the souls of people and such. But what the catechism gives here is the best advice concerning what is the sin against the Holy Spirit. And it is final impenitence, right? Because it's the ultimate rejection, not just rejection of the Holy Spirit. Because if all sins against the Holy Spirit are unforgivable, we would all be going to hell, my friend. Because every time we sin against God, we sin against the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But what Jesus is telling us is this is a sign. You don't want to go there. Don't call the works of God the works of the devil. Don't go there. But understand ultimately, it's only final impenitence that is the ultimate sin against the Holy Spirit. So if you're breathing, There is hope for you. God bless you.
And I would just like to suggest on November 30th of last year, we did a focus episode at CatholicAnswersFocus.com. CatholicAnswersFocus.com. What is the unforgivable sin? We did it with Father Hugh Barber. So if you'd like a more extended discussion of what the, and he says what Tim says, just gives a longer explication of it.
And he's smarter than I am.
Find it at CatholicAnswersFocus.com. Thanks, Thomas. Tim Staples, 2 hours. Thank you very much.
It can't be over already.
I know, it's a shock, isn't it? All right, we'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.